Okay, hang on
that
one moment.
Has a timeline that is pretty important, I believe, for the lesson this morning. And so my question is, did you get that? Would you check and see if you got that? If you didn't, if you don't have it, then I need to send it to you or get it to you somehow. So that's what we, that's kind of what we started to cover last week, but I realized that Pow Talk is not the greatest venue for teaching a Bible study because sometimes you need an audio-visual type of thing or something. And so last week, I crammed a lot of information in a short period of time. And I believe if you look at this chart, it will help understand those things. And we'll talk about that in a moment. So I'll give you a moment to do that. I will, let's see, also last week, right at the end of my lesson, after I finished, a question was asked, and I was rambling on here, and apparently Pow Talk had knocked me out, and nobody could hear me, and then after that, Pow Talk really went bananas, and we couldn't even get into the next room. So, and then I could hear you guys talking, but obviously you couldn't hear me. And I think I heard somebody say something about, or that I missed something, or maybe I heard it in Ronnie's thing that, Barney was avoiding the question. I know you were joking, but, anyway, I don't recall exactly what the question was. It had to do with the definition of justification, and it was associated with works, justification by works. So this morning, before I get going here, I'm just letting you know, I'm still giving you a moment to open your email, or open up that chart. And, so we'll look at that a little bit too, but, I'm going to give you an answer to that question probably before we get into this, into this chart, if we do get to it. So let's, begin with a word of prayer and then we will, begin. Heavenly Father, we are always grateful to you for who you are. For you including us in your purposes. And we are so grateful to you for the work of your Son, the finished work of your Son, the complete work of your Son, and what we have in Christ as members of the church, which is his body. And so we ask that you open our eyes and understanding to things that you want us to see. And for the reason of our walk, so that we can walk worthy of this calling. You've called us out for a reason, and part of that reason is for the way we walk and how we conduct ourselves. And we want to take that seriously, and we still have this burden of the flesh, but we ask that you continually remind us that we have been created anew in Christ, and we have this new nature and creation that's associated with this high calling, and we have that ability and power available to us. Thank you for this group, for your word, and for your truth. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen. So, what we did last week, we will probably revisit some of those things. And let me get my notes here. We will revisit some of those things and then try to expound on them. So first of all, let me explain this chart. If you got the chart, if you didn't, I need your email address, or if somebody knows the email addresses of those who don't have it, then then maybe perhaps pass that on, because I think it'll be important to understand what we're going to talk about. But let me just explain the chart if you have it in front of you. It's what I call the life of Abraham. It starts from his birth until his death. He lived 175 years. And these are key dates in his life. And some of the dates are, I'm going to use the word conjecture, or numbers from Bollinger's Bible, from the Bollinger datings. And so they're not exactly sure exactly where they are, but some are pretty precise. At 75 years old, we know some things happened. And at 99, we know for sure some things that happened. And at 86, and you know, if you go across this chart, many of these dates are confirmed. And you'll see some interesting things. If you look at when Abraham was 150 years old, this was after Sarah had died, that he married Keturah. But you'll notice that Shem died in that year. You don't think about that because you think, well, that was way back at the time of after the flood. But if you look at the years and you go through the genealogies and the years associated with those people, that's when Shem himself died. So, did Abraham know him? That I don't know, but, or probably not, because Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees and so forth, but it's just an interesting note, you know, just for food for thought. But anyway, there are some important things here, but if you go down, if you look just below the timeline, you'll notice that, Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And you probably don't think too much about that other than what Paul says, teaches us about it, particularly in Romans and some other places. But if you look at the timeline and the events that occurred before that time and the events that occurred after them, it's very important, especially if you're a Jew, because this was the evidence that Paul used to explain why that the Gentiles were being grafted into the olive tree. And so that's an important fact. But something that if you go down to the bottom of the chart, you will see some verses that we find in the New Testament, and they are in reference to those particular events that occurred in that year. And so if you go down to 75, you'll see that I've got Galatians 3:8. If you go to approximately 85, when he was 85 years old, we see Romans 4:1-3, Galatians 3:6, Romans 4:18. Those are associated with Genesis 15. Well, why is that important? Well, go over to the age 125 to 133. And I'll say something about that in a moment. But you will see that at that point, this was when Isaac was offered up. And you go down to James 2:21-23 and Hebrews 6:13-16, you will see that there is approximately 40 to 45 years between what Paul wrote about in Romans and Galatians and what James wrote about in James chapter 2. And the subject was justification. So Paul writes about justification by faith, and he refers to a point in Abraham's life that is 40 years before the event that James speaks about. So when we look at that, we step back, we can look at this broad picture, we can say, well, wait a minute. So when Abraham was around 85, the Lord appeared to him, and it's important to look at this because you'll notice all the events that occurred prior to that needed to happen. That means chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, and all the events that occurred there needed to happen before the Lord could appear to him. And we'll see that verse that says that. And do something with him. And that was when his faith was counted for righteousness. And that's what we're going to read in Romans chapter 4. But if we go 40 years later, so we know that Abraham at that point had been counted for righteousness. And that's a subject by itself because you go back to when he was 75 and say, well, he left the land. And why didn't the Lord say he was counted for righteousness there? And you'll notice that the Lord gave him a command, and he obeyed part of that command, not the entire command. And it wasn't until a few chapters later that we find that was completely obeyed, and the Lord gave him the title deeds to the land. And then right after that, we have an event that was associated with Satan, and then we have Melchizedek come into the scene. And when we go to Hebrews, and you could put that down here on the list, Hebrews chapter, the end of chapter 5 through chapter 8, I believe it is, Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that something about Melchizedek that was important, and it had to do with the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a high priest. And all of those things had to occur prior to Genesis 15, when Abraham was accounted for righteousness' sake, for several reasons. One had to do with Abraham and his life. Another thing, I think, has to do with principalities and powers and how they tried to interfere, but more so how Israel didn't know this truth. It was hidden. It was in a mystery, not the mystery, but a mystery. And that was the truth concerning Gentiles and how they would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And the fact that Melchizedek was one that Abram, not Abraham, gave tithes to, and who honored him, tells us something, and Paul tells us exactly what that is in the book of Hebrews. And it's all related to the Lord Christ Jesus. And so much of the problem that we see during the Acts period concerning Jews / Gentiles, and the fact that Gentiles were included, most of that, those issues were dealt with by the Apostle Paul in his writings, and the Lord revealing those things. So all of those things are important. So then when we go 40 years later and we see that James makes a statement that Abram was justified by works, we have to stop and think about that for a minute. And I think I mentioned that Martin Luther certainly had a problem with this. He didn't see this fact, apparently. And he also wanted to not include that in the canon of Scripture. He wanted to take James out of the canon of Scripture. But James is approaching the subject from a totally different standpoint. James addresses the issue of Isaac being offered up, and by that he says that we are justified, or that a person is justified by works. So 40 years after Abraham had been accounted for righteousness, we see that something happened in his life, and the Lord calls it to his attention, to Abraham's attention. And at that point, we see these verses quoted in James and also in Hebrews chapter 6. And you'll notice the bottom verse on this chart we read in Hebrews 3:16. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So what was it? This is why we might have a little bit of a wondering in our mind as to what was the actual date that Isaac was offered up. We say, well, Isaac was 33. That would coincide with the Lord himself. And I believe the reason that Mr. Bollinger put that this was anywhere from 125 to 133, that is the age of Abraham, was because if he was 125, that would have been 40 years after Genesis 15, when it was counted him for righteousness. And 40 is a number of testing. And so you notice this verse says that after he had patiently endured, after he was tested, he obtained the promise. So that's a reason we might identify that age with Abraham as opposed to 33 years. Isaac's age. So that's up in the air. That's not going to change anything in our lives if we go one way or another. It may make us, as a matter of fact, it change our life in the sense that people may argue over it and miss the whole point. But anyway, those are important things to consider. And so as you look at this whole picture, you can understand a whole lot about Israel and the Acts period. And I'm not only up until when he was 99, but between 100 and 100 and beyond that. So I think these things are good to have to look at as a whole. So having said that, now we're going to deal with this. I'm going to reiterate some statements I made last week, and then a question mark came about it. And I'll attempt to answer that in the following, 15 or 20 minutes before we get into the chart, or 10 minutes if we can do that. So let's read four verses We did this last week. Actually, we read three of them, but let's read four verses that have to do with justification by some means. Romans chapter 1, the first four verses, let's read this. Romans 1, 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, and by the way, when we read chapter 4 and we start off with a question mark like that, and he says, we say then, well then we gotta go back to chapter 3 and see what he said to even understand what he's talking about here with Abraham. We're not gonna do that this week, but that's a good, we can see that 3 flows into 4. So, verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And we could go on and read that whole passage. Really, the whole chapter is what we'd need to read. But here we have that, we're gonna see that between this passage and chapter 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, that we see that here's a principle in the scriptures that speaks about justification by faith. James chapter 2, and I'll reiterate the fact that Paul quoted there from Genesis chapter 15. If you go down through this chapter and look at verses 17 and 18, you will see at the bottom of our chart that these are two other locations that Paul spoke about. For instance, Romans 4:17, he quotes from something that has to do with Abraham when he was 99 years old and before he had Isaac. And did I write down Romans 4:18? Yes, 4:18 takes us back to when he was 85 years old. And once again, it's associated with 4:1-3. So just something to remind you of if you're setting these things out. So back to James, I'm sorry, chapter 2, and we read this verse last week, we talked about it briefly, and here's what James has to say about the subject of justification. I'm going to start in verse 17. If so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God that doeth well? The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? When? When he had offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar. So now he's talking about an event that was 40 years after what Paul speaks about. So he had 40 years of testing, and this is what James is talking about when he says that he was justified by works. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So that takes us back to Genesis 15, but verse 21 addresses the issue of Genesis 22. And he says that Genesis 15 was fulfilled. So first comes salvation, then comes works, is the principle here. And the same thing applies to us, which is the church, which is his body. But let me qualify that. Before I qualify that, hold on, let's read the other two places that speak of justification by grace. Romans 3:24, I'll read that quickly. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Without reading the context, I'll leave you with that right there. That Paul speaks of justification by grace there. And then finally, in Titus chapter 3, This is to the church, which is his body. And then I'm going to qualify some things. Titus chapter 3, we read in verse 7. I'm going to start in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So justification by grace here is associated with something that we don't read about during the Acts period, and it is the hope of eternal life, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that eternal life we read of in chapter 1 in the first couple of verses. And it's a life, an age life, that goes back before the ages. So we won't get into that full depth of that, but we'll notice that we can distinguish. So now let me qualify the issue of works and justification and all of, and each of these issues of justification by faith, by grace, by works. First of all, you must take, as we always do, consider the context, but also consider who it is written to. Who is the audience that we read of in Romans chapter 4? Who is this written to? And when we open that book, Paul speaks about those who are, he talks about the gospel of Christ, which is at the very heart of righteousness, because therein is righteousness revealed. Righteousness is associated with justification. So he could have well said, for therein is justification revealed, but he uses the word righteousness, which is the same form as justification. So now we're dealing with righteousness, but he goes on to say, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So the audience in Romans is to the Jew first, and also to those uncircumcised ones who came into this truth, not because this was the thing to do, but because of the fact that Israel was rejecting their Messiah, and they were being led to jealousy over the fact that these Gentiles were coming in. They were being provoked to jealousy. So the audience here is still Jews. And the subject is still, in their minds, as a Jew, righteousness and the law. And the law has everything to do with works. And so as long as that old covenant was still in effect, and it would be in effect until that whole nation could have received their Messiah, then the Lord could have returned, and he could have brought in a new covenant. But that new covenant was only being spoken about, and these people were rejecting it. So that old covenant was still in effect, and Paul had to continue to teach about that old covenant, but he says it was fading away. It was passing away in a couple of passages of Scripture. So works in this context is still associated with the law. When we read that, what James wrote, we have even a more clearer understanding that works were still something that were associated with the law, because that's what, because he wrote to Jews and Jews only, and those Jews, their whole life was entwined with that law. And that you can understand, if you would have been a Jew, why works of righteousness were associated with the law. When we read that in Romans 3, that there's we're being justified by grace, it is grace over against the law. So justification by grace there is still associated with the law. When we read Titus chapter 2, I'm sorry, 3, there is no law. The law is passed. In fact, Paul, and we should read this passage, which I've done before, Paul makes it clear that he is no longer associated with the law. In chapter 3, he gives us this long list of things that he no longer has confidence. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. That was Philippians 3, 4. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He could still say he was blameless with that law. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul tells us something after the Acts period beyond what he talks of, what he talked about during the Acts period. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3 and read that passage one more time. Because when we read this, if you can find it, when we read this, we immediately say, not only is the law gone, but, I mean, we want to think in our minds, well, so is this idea of works. So let's read this passage again. Let's read the whole passage. I'm going to start at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. I've said this several times before, and I've mentioned that I've done a study before on what Paul does in the book of Titus concerning the title, God our Savior and Jesus Christ our Savior, which he's going to say, which he's going to use in verse 6. But the use of the word Savior, we will find, if I recall correctly, we will find only in Paul's epistles and in Luke's epistle, and I think there might be one exception to that, but you will see that the context shows that this word Savior is a term that's actually for the world and not merely, and when we read it in Luke, in the book of Luke, and sorry that we don't have time to do this, when we read it there, it's in the fact that, or that it's in to the context of I believe the prophet, I can't think of his name now, that held up the Lord, the Lord Jesus as a baby, held him in his arms, and he said something about Simeon. Thank you. Thank you. he said some things there, but it's in the context that says that he would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And that speaks of the whole world. And that's something that Israel, at best, at that time, understood to mean that someday the Gentiles were going to be evangelized through them. It was going to be about all about them. But when Simeon held him up, he was showing him to the fact that he was going to be a savior to the whole world. So that term is used there. But let's read on. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So definitely, the works is out of the picture here. Works of righteousness, no way. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's it. That settles it. No more works, right? Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. It's not merely just a saying. This is a faithful saying. And you might look at the different times that Paul uses that speaks of faithful sayings, particularly in Timothy and in Titus. And these things I will that you affirm constantly. Titus, affirm this constantly. That they which have believed in God might be careful to do what? To maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So verse 5 takes us back to salvation. Verse 8 takes us to a time of endurance. It is our lifetime. It is our walk. It is very similar to what James is making a point about in the life of Abraham. And so in Hebrews we read, and so after he had patiently endured for 40 years, the Lord had promised him a seed. And Abraham didn't understand it, his wife didn't understand it, and he messed around and interfered with God's plans, and he married Hagar. And Sarah gave him Hagar to marry as his wife. He took her as a wife. And remember, in those days, many wives were a necessity for prodigies and so forth. It was something that was acceptable. There was a man who came out of Ur of the Chaldees. He left a lot of wealth. He didn't understand all the things that God was offering here. And yet, he messed with that. And Ishmael came on the scene. Well, the Lord allowed that, and the Lord has a plan and a purpose associated with that. But in spite of that, God endured through this, and he says that Abraham endured for those 40 years, and then he tells Abraham to take his only son that all this promise was made to, and that that all the purposes of Israel were going to be associated with. He says, take him now up and offer him, slain. And so when he went up that hill, before he went up that hill, he told the ones he was with, he said, notice, remember what he said. He says, I and the boy will return. He knew that whatever happened up on that hill, and he knew he was going up there to slay his son, he was going to bring his son back somehow, whether it was in resurrection or in whatever manner God would do it. And he gets up there, and his faith was tested to the utmost, and that's what he's referring to here in Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 16, when it says that he endured. That same principle falls on our shoulders. We have been given this tremendous salvation and hope and calling, high calling, that's far above all, and there's something expected of us. We are to maintain good works. Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know if we're going to have time to get into we'll barely get into our chart this morning, but we can cover something. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 6, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation here, whether you take this as salvation unto life or salvation into a age life that goes beyond or that's hidden before the foundation of the world, is by faith. It is by grace through faith. That whole principle there of salvation, grace through faith, is one. It's not grace and faith as two different subjects here, and we're going to argue which one brings salvation. It's the whole package of grace and faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, boom, that's it. That's the end of works. Right? Verse 10. For we are his poetry. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he has prepared our works. Not only has he prepared them, but notice they have been created. It is associated with a new creation. He speaks of this church, which is his body, as a creation. One new man. It is a new creation. And these good works are associated with that. These are new creation works. And what are we supposed to do with it? It doesn't matter. We have verse 8, right? No. He's before ordained them so that we should walk in them. So works is a significant portion of our life from salvation onward until we go to the grave. One more place, Titus chapter 2. Verse 11. We read this before, but look at the whole picture here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So he speaks about salvation, and he speaks about our salvation. And what does he say? We've got to do something about it. We've been taught that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Isn't that works? Look, blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe in the original, it's Christ Jesus, Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem. Oh, he did this for a purpose. Well, number one, it's not redemption. He might redeem us from all iniquity. And secondly, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So, he has prepared works for this new creation for us to walk in. They're new works. They're new works because we are now speaking to principalities and power. And it is necessary for us, because he wants us, he's purified us to be a peculiar people. So we have a responsibility here, and on top of that, we are to be zealous of good works. So here is the point I believe that James brings to our attention. James didn't know anything about what Paul is talking about here in Titus or in Ephesians. James knew a whole lot about the law and how the righteousness that was associated with the law, but more so the righteousness that came through the Lord Jesus Christ that the law was not able to take care of. Paul is speaking about something totally different, and he includes in that the fact that we ourselves have works. And that's beyond salvation. And those works have a similar principle when it comes to, I believe, what James is speaking about. It's not exactly the same because James is associating his with the law. Ours is associated with a new creation. And those are things that we are to walk in. So when we use the word justification by works, we use the word justification by faith, we use it by grace, we're talking about righteousness. And we're also talking about the fact that it's counted to us. It's not our faith that makes us righteous. It's the Lord's faithfulness. It's from faith to faith, he tells us in Romans chapter 1. And we find in what we read in Philippians chapter 3. It's his righteousness and his faithfulness that gives us righteousness. So even then, in all of these things, we can't take any credit, whether we think we have some little ounce of faith that does something here. It is his faithfulness that takes care of the entire picture. So, having said that, let's go back, let's look at the chart, and we'll just finish with this. We won't go into the detail of it, but I'll just make some comments. I believe if you look at this whole picture, you can begin to understand what James is talking about and what Paul is talking about in Hebrews. I keep saying Paul in Hebrews. We won't go into great detail on that, but I'm going to go with my assumption that Paul did write the book of Hebrews. It's a subject for a different matter, and whether you believe that or not doesn't matter. Doesn't have anything to do with these statements here. The fact that these are statements that really came from the Holy Spirit. So we start with Abraham's birth and the generations of Terah. And we read in Genesis 11:26 about that birth. And in verse 27, we read that he brings Sarah into the picture and he brings Lot into the picture. And then when we get to the last verse of Genesis chapter 11, before we get into Genesis chapter 12, we read this. Notice this on, we don't know the dates on this. So it says here after he speaks about who that Abram was married to Sarah and so forth. We read in verse 31, and Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. So what we read here is that Terah, his father, Abraham told, we see that Abraham told his father that the Lord had appeared to him. It's not until we read verse 1 of chapter 12 that we see that now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. So he told his father that. Well, what does his father do? He takes the whole family and heads for Canaan. And the Lord had told Abram to get him away from it. There was a purpose behind that. I believe part of it has to do with it's getting rid of the old man, getting rid of the old nature. There's a picture here. There's a type in that sense. And so that was a necessity. And I believe the Lord brings that type to our attention. I mentioned last week that he also took Lot with him, and Lot was part of his kindred, and Lot became a burden unto him. So think about this principle here. The Lord gave him a command, and he obeyed part of it. And we got to think about that in our own life. Do we obey everything that the Lord says, or are we satisfied with just a piece of that? And if you look through on this chart, you will see, actually, if you look in the book of Genesis, you'll see Lot's name occurs several times. So you will see that in the next few verses, Abram leaves Haran after his father died. So he got rid of the old man, so to speak, the old nature. But now he obeys the Lord, still not fully. The Lord had a reason for him to let go of Lot. But it says that verse 5, and Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And as we, and verse 6 tells us the problems that came about because Abraham did not obey the Lord initially. Verse 6 says, and Abram passed through the land to the place of Sichem and the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. There was just enough time for Satan to enter the picture and to do something. And he gave him enough years that there was a prodigy already of the Canaanites in the land. So that was one of the issues that the Lord, that was important for him to do. But now he takes this burden with him, and it's Lot. He takes it, and Lot goes with it. And so we won't go through the details of all these chapters, but I'll just mention some things about Lot. You'll notice that in chapter 12 that Abram there's a famine in the land. He goes down to Egypt. Well, Egypt is, we'll find out later in the scriptures, always associated with a furnace, an iron furnace or a fiery furnace. It's a place of testing. And there was one of the first tests we find for Abraham. And here he covers up for his wife, and because he knew that she was a fair woman to look on. And the Lord had to intervene. So we're going to see that the Lord is going to maintain and keep his promise to Abraham from the very beginning. He's going to protect his wife. Even though she was barren, he kept her untouched and clean. And so the Lord protects her, and we won't go through that story, but he now leaves Egypt. Chapter 13 starts out with him coming out of Egypt. And the first thing we read about is contention between Lot and Abraham and the flocks, and the land could not bear them. And so they had to be separated. And so we know that they went up on a mountain and they cast their eyes out. And Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10 and beheld all the land of the plain of Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out unto Zoar. And then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves from one another. So here's another lesson. So finally, Abraham is getting rid of this, I'm calling it a burden. Remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 last week? He said, lay aside every sin and weight. So there are many things that we wouldn't even think of as being a weight in our life that needs to be shed. And that's an important point, because I think we look at so many things as, well, these are things that just happen in our life, and you know, I didn't bring them here, but whatever. But we have an opportunity to get rid of them. So this is where they draw the line. And notice what happens, because he used his eyes instead of his heart, shall we say. Lot did. Well, it says he dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his lot toward Sodom. And verse 13 in parentheses subtly tells us, or quietly tells us, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So what happens when we look with our eyes? We don't know what's out there. What happens if we look with our heart in obedience to the Lord? We look to the Word to lead us. Well, Abraham gets the promised land. So here we see, verse 14, that after he was separated from Lot, the Lord gives him the title deeds to the land. So now the Lord can work with him. Except for one thing, there's still an enemy. And when we get to chapter 14, the first thing we read about is these different kings, and that in the first few verses. And in verse 4 we read, and 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So I believe this is the first time the word 13 is used in Scripture. And notice it's associated with the rebellion. We also associate it with Satan. And so something happened, and this was in the area, as this was in the land, the boundaries of the land were within that area there, and where Lot was. And so all of a sudden they rebelled, and what happens? Lot is taken captive. Now here is this weight on Abraham that he's going to have to deal with. So what does Abram do? Verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, and he goes out with all these men, and they pursued him, and they bring Lot back. They win, and they bring him back. And so the next thing we read about, so he has to deal with this very thing, this issue concerning Lot. So Lot's still in the picture. He's going to show up in the picture again in chapter 18. So he hasn't gotten rid of this weight. But verse 17 through 24, now we read about this king of Salem by the name of Melchizedek. And he was the priest of the Most High God, it says in verse 18. And he blessed Abraham, and blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And so what, if you're a Jew reading this, and you don't know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd say, what in the world is this all about? Why would he interject this in here? Well, we know when we get to the book of Hebrews, when Paul explains all of this, how important all of these things were for not only Abraham, but for Israel. And so what do we read in chapter 15, first verse? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. What we see here is the Lord's timing and purpose. He had to deal with certain things. He's going to tell Abraham, he's going to give him a covenant. He's going to make a covenant, a non-conditional covenant with him right here in chapter 15. And he's going to tell him about 400 years they're going to spend in Egypt. And there's a reason for it. Israel wouldn't understand all that, but the Lord did, and it was until the fullness of the Amalekites would be fulfilled, would become in. So that all of these things are associated with God's purposes. And so when Abram had to endure 40 years and even to the point that he's going to offer up his son Isaac, he didn't understand any of that. Hey, that's where we're at today, isn't it? We don't understand 99% of what comes into our life. And we either deal with it on our own terms, or we can deal with it on the Lord's terms. And that's what I think this whole thing is about. And so it's in this passage of Scripture that we read in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So Abraham was questioning, he was going childless, and he says, you haven't given me a seed. And there was this one who was in his household of one of the stewards, and he says, is this it? And the Lord said, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. But he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be.
And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. So here is what we read about in Romans chapter 4. And in the same chapter, we read about the Lord making an unconditional covenant with him. So this is not going to be broken. This could not be broken by man. Abraham's faithfulness could not prevent this from ever being, for this from ever happening, the covenant that he makes with him. And so, that is part of all of these, all the things we're talking about here. Well, we're running out of time. We could go through this, and perhaps we will, but there's a lot of things that line up here that we probably don't think about until we look at the whole picture. All of these things are in the hands of the Lord, our Lord God Almighty. And when we think about the purposes he has for the church, which is his body, whether some of those circumstances that we're confronted with are treacherous or difficult or whatever we call it, the Lord's got a reason for it, and we're going to be better off for it, and I think we're going to be tested for it, just as Abraham was. And I believe we see in these things we find in Titus and in Ephesians and some of those verses that we too have something to endure. Well, okay, my time's out. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your righteousness. What we have in Christ is just beyond our comprehension. Help us to keep that in mind as we do have these works prepared before us to walk in. And help us to be mindful of these, to maintain good works, and that the fact that we've been purified as a peculiar treasure unto good works. We thank you now, and for each one that shares this wonderful truth. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.